pray before we look at them. Father God, we thank you tonight for your word. Teach us it tonight, Father. Help us, Lord, to know it, to understand it, so that we may live it. Help us tonight, Father, to be receptive. And I pray, Lord, that we might learn this beatitude that we look at tonight. And I pray, Lord, it might affect how we deal with one another. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There are 8 Beatitudes in all. First one is in verse 3, and they go all the way down through verse 12. Tonight we come to number 5. The first 4 of the 8 have direct correlation on the second 4. For example, we understand our spiritual poverty, therefore we see the need for mercy, and therefore we act, or we think, or we talk, or we walk in mercy toward one another. It is important that we are reminded that Jesus is speaking of how to be happy. The word blessed means happy or fortunate, blessed by God. Those who are happy in this world, those who are truly happy in this world, will live by these Beatitudes or are living by these Beatitudes. In other words, if you want to be happy, you must be merciful. We live in a selfish world, don't we? The world and everything in it teaches us to center our world around ourselves. The average person is so very selfish, it's almost sometimes hard to take. And the average person is so sad. Selfish person falls short of true happiness or any kind of happiness. In fact, I tried to think this past week, as I looked at this beatitude, I tried to think of people I know that if I were to make a list of people who are selfish, they would be on that list. And then I tried to think, how many of these people on this list are happy? Selfish, happy. Can't think of one. In other words, every person that I know personally that is selfish isn't happy. If you want to be happy, you can't be selfish. And if you are merciful, you are surely not selfish. Why? Because a merciful person thinks of others and not themselves. A merciful person thinks of other people. Their focus, their thoughts, their actions are for others and not for themselves. Now, as we looked at these Beatitudes, the first 4 and tonight, we are looking at basically 2 things with each Beatitude. The first is the condition. What is the condition that Jesus talks about here? What is the action that Christ talks about? Notice it's a very simple statement. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Now, keep it in historical context as we study these Beatitudes. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were judgmental. They were merciless. Because of the demand for rigorous observance of the law, the scribes and Pharisees did not receive God's mercy. They did not understand God's mercy. They had become so self-satisfied with their own religious attainments that they had no sense of God's mercy. This condition made them spiritually bankrupt, and therefore they were in desperate need of God's mercy. So what does it mean to be merciful? You are happy if you are merciful, but what does that mean? Let me give you 2 words. Merciful means active compassionate. Actively compassionate. In other words, if you are merciful, you are compassionate, but you are actively compassionate. It reflects concern about people in their need. One might say that they are merciful. They possess a compassionate heart leading to acts of mercy. The purpose in mind is to relieve the suffering and the misery of those in need by acts of compassion. Sometimes it might mean giving towards a needy person. And it's important to understand that mercy is not simply feeling compassionate or not simply feeling compassion, but it exists when we alleviate distress. In other words, it's not just having compassion, but it is taking the compassion and doing something with it. One person put it this way. If we look at mercy, we see three parts. The first is, I see the need. That's recognition. The second is, I am moved by the need. That's motivation. The third is, I move to meet the need. That's action. So if you are going to be merciful, you recognize there's a need, you are motivated and moved by the need, and then you are moved to action because of the need. See the need, moved by the need, moved to meet the need. It's not seeing a need and sitting in your seat and crying. It's not seeing someone hurting and say, oh, I feel so bad for you. It's not seeing someone who maybe has no coat in the middle of winter and saying, I hope somewhere you find a coat. But it's being moved to meet the need. It is moving out in compassion and actively trying to fulfill the need of someone who is in misery or someone who is in need of help. Let me give you three examples tonight, and then I'll explain them further. Turn with me in your Bible to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. First example I'd like to give you tonight is that of salvation. Salvation. Titus chapter 3. And follow me as I begin reading in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. God saved us not because of what we have done, but because of his mercy. So, as we think about this time of the year and we think about Christmas, and we think about God giving his son on the cross and coming down to die for our needs, to be buried, to rise again for our salvation. And then him in turn taking our sin debt, taking our sin need, the need of salvation, and then wiping it clean. He does not do that because we've done something. God does not bring you to heaven because you put a lot of money in the offering tonight, or because you go to church every Sunday, or because you bought a bell for a church, or because you're good to your wife, or you're good to your husband, or because you're kind to the poor. God does not save mankind or an individual because they've done something. God saves because God sees a need. God actively moves towards that need. And when you, by faith, trust in what Jesus did on the cross for your salvation, God then reaches down to your life and he saves you. Not because of what you've done, but because God has done so in mercy. He doesn't look at you and say, well, let's see, I'm going to save Connie because Connie's a great wife. Doesn't do that. God says, I'm going to save Connie because Connie has a need for salvation, and the only way to meet that need of salvation is to send my son to die for her need. That's mercy. Mercy doesn't say you deserve it, therefore I'll give it. Mercy says you have a need, therefore I'm going to reach out and meet that need. That's mercy. So notice in these two verses, God says, look, he doesn't save us because we did righteous things. He saved us because of his mercy. Let me give you another example. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. And when you get there, go down to verse 25. Verse 25, here we have the example of the Good Samaritan, and watch what happens. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed mercy. The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Now, what is in this story? We find two men who find this man who had been beaten. Both of these men were religious men. Neither one stopped to help. The third man comes by who is a Samaritan. Now, this road that he's talking about was a road that was continually used by Jews. And you know, Jews didn't like Samaritans. Jews, in fact, hated Samaritans. Why did they hate them? They were half-breeds. They were half-Jew and half-Gentile. They hated them. In fact, it's not too long ago in America, if you were half-black and half-white, people didn't like you. The Jews hated Samaritans. They treated them horribly. So we have the Samaritan going down this road, seeing a Jew who had been beaten and left for dead. There was no reason in the world why this Samaritan should have stopped and helped him. This man, according to context and historical setting, probably would have been a man who would have spit on a Samaritan. But he stops and helps him. Why? Mercy. Compassion. He didn't stop and say, Well, this man's deserving. I ought to help him. He just stopped and said, You know what? I think I need to be compassionate. I need to show this man mercy. He stopped. He helped him. He took him to the inn. He gave money. He said, If you need any more, there'll be more money for you. Take care of him. So which man went away righteous? Notice Jesus said, The one who had showed mercy. Right, I should say the man who answered Jesus said the one who had showed mercy. Notice that this Jew was absolutely unwilling to even name the name Samaritan, but he knew which one had showed mercy. It was the one who had active compassion for the man in need. and he reached out and he helped him. Good Samaritan. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I want to show you a third example. Luke chapter 15, come down to verse 11. Chapter 15 and verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between the two of them. He's saying, Father, give me my inheritance. I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait until you die. Give it to me now. So the father said, all right, and he split it up. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. He takes his inheritance, and he completely wastes it. Completely wastes it. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And when he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I have a feeling he had been looking for this son. I have a feeling that in the story that Jesus gives here, the idea is that he had been searching the skyline, hoping that one day his son would come back. When he saw him a long ways off, notice it says, he saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Was this son deserving? Absolutely not. He had wasted his entire inheritance. Father could have easily said to him, look what you've done with all the money. Now you come and you want some from me? No, you spent it all. Forget it. In fact, look at the reaction of the older brother, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called to one of the servants and asked, What these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. Father came out and entreated him, but he'd answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. He's saying, I deserve it. I should have had a party. If anyone should have had a party, I should have had a party. You never gave me one. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him and said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The son, the older son, speaks of deserving. All the father can speak of is mercy and compassion. And he reminds the older brother, the older son, look, you ought to have mercy. You ought to have compassion. He was dead. He's now alive. He was lost, and now he's found. Mercy. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says. salvation, the Good Samaritan, prodigal son. What does that mean to you and I? How should these examples, how should what we see God doing, how should these things affect your life and my life as we treat each other? Well, we see in the verse itself, it says that if we're going to be happy in this life, we must be merciful, but how does that act out in everyday life? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Let's talk about the way, if we are going to be merciful, that it is seen in everyday life in our treatment of one another. Matthew chapter 18. And let me say the first way I think we've seen in each other's life, if we are each going to be merciful, deals with the error of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but seven times seven. 70 times seven, excuse me. Jesus explains, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Could you imagine what it was like in those days? In those days, if you couldn't pay your debt, you didn't just ruin your credit. If you couldn't pay your debt, you were sold into slavery. And sometimes not only were you sold into slavery, but your wife and your kids and all that you had would be sold into slavery to pay the debt. So one day you're walking around free and it's Christmas time and you got the credit card out. Man, you're going nuts, right? You're going nuts. You're making all these bills. And then January 25th comes, and your credit card bill comes due. And you look at the bill, and you have $10,000 on it. You say, I could never pay this. Judge comes to you and says, all right, no problem. You're going into slavery. Your wife's going into slavery. All your kids are going into slavery. I'm going to sell your home, your car, and everything you have, and you're going to be enslaved for the rest of your life. Don't worry about it. That's what would happen in those days. So this master came to settle accounts, and servant couldn't pay it, so he says, all right, sell everybody into slavery so payment can be made. Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees imploring, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, out of mercy, out of compassion, out of grace, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. You know, not only did he say, you don't have to pay it all right now, not only did he not say, you can make payments, but he forgave the entire debt. He took the entire debt that was owed and he wiped it clean. Watch what happens, verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a much smaller debt than what he had to pay. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Almost the exact same words that this servant had pleaded with his master. Verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Well, you know the story. You can read on. The fellow servants see what happened. They went and told the master. The master came back and took that servant. He threw him in jail because of what he had done. The moral of the story is simply this. since we have been forgiven by God so much debt, think about it. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you ask Christ to save you from your sin, God took all of your sin. All of the sin you were born with, you inherited from Adam and Eve. All of the sin that you ever committed from that day prior. All of the sin from that day future that you will ever commit, God forgave all of it. Now, if for God forgave you all of that debt, which is far greater than anyone could ever commit against you, how could you not forgive someone else of their sin against you? The idea being, since we have been forgiven so much based purely on God's mercy, how could we not, out of mercy, forgive anything anyone else has ever done against you? Think about it. Is there any person in your life that has ever offended you or hurt you or sinned against you or ever done you wrong and you said to yourself, forget it, I'll never forgive you. Forget it, I'll never forgive you. I don't care what you ever done. This time you've gone so far, I will never, ever forgive you. Then you become like the first servant who went to the second servant and was absolutely unwilling to forgive. Now you might say, now, well, wait a minute, I don't need to forgive them because they're not deserving. Were you deserving when God forgave you? The idea is, since we've been forgiven so much based purely on mercy, we out of having received mercy, be willing to forgive any offense that's ever been committed against us. Now, sometimes those offenses may keep a relationship from being right, but that ought not to be on your part. That ought to be on their part. Someone has offended you and they say, I hate you, I don't like you, I never want to be near you, I can't stand you, I'll never talk to you ever again. You need to forgive them. And if the relationship is not made right, that needs to be purely on their side. There should be no one in this world that you cannot be right with if it depends on you. If it depends on them, that's a different issue. Those who have been forgiven much ought to forgive because they have been such recipients of divine forgiveness. So if you are going to be merciful as it relates to forgiveness, it means you must be able to and ready to forgive anybody, anything that they have committed against you. Let me give you another example. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And skip down to verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Put on as God's chosen ones, in other words, as God's children, what ought you to do? Put on compassionate hearts. Mercy is active compassionate. Act of compassion. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. I've already talked about forgiveness, so let me talk about the beginning of verse 13. It says, bearing with one another. I think if we're going to be merciful, if we're going to live a lifestyle of mercy, then it means we'll be patient with one another. We will bear with one another. Have you ever noticed that the faults of others are much bigger than our own? Have you ever noticed that the faults of others are often inexcusable? And we often try to find every excuse in the book to forgive our own. Have you ever noticed that others can never do anything as good as we can? Have you ever noticed how imperfect everybody else is and how perfect we look in our own mirror? I think it is really sad when people expect so much from others and so little from themselves. And even sadder when they don't realize it. We can see all the flaws in others and belittle them so quickly, but excuse our own flaws. It is said that we who have been forgiven so much should not behave in such a way. Being merciful is not only forgiving offenses, but notice it is bearing with the weaknesses and the idiosyncrasies and the differences of other people. Being merciful is not a characteristic of those who are self-righteous and proud and judgmental and stingy and selfish. How are you in the bearing department? Forgiving deals with past offenses. Bearing with deals with present offenses. How are you in bearing with other people? One who is merciful not only forgives what is in the past, but it bears with that which is in the present. Patience with others, or bearing with others with what's going on right now in our own lives. I'll give you another one. Turn them back to Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. If we're going to be merciful, it means that we forgive. If we're going to be merciful, it means that we bear with each other. If we're going to be merciful, let me say it means that we're not going to be judgmental. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus is not saying that we ought to take away all judgment so that we will not be judged. Jesus is not saying that we ought to ignore sin so that people ignore our own sin. Jesus is not saying that let's set the bar so low that no matter what anyone does, I'll be okay. What Jesus is saying is that we need to look at other people through the lens of God's eyes. God has shown us mercy beyond compare. Therefore, we should show mercy towards others. Notice that the sin of the other person here is a speck, and our own sin is a log. We find it very easy to go take the little tiny speck out of our brother's eye, but not the log in our own eye. Have you ever been around those people that want to, it seems like they make their life about finding every little thing you do wrong in your life, but they can't see anything wrong that they do in their own life? You know, sometimes we see that in marriages. You find sometimes couples, have you ever been around a couple that they can never get the story right of what's happened? You know, they tell about an event that has happened in their life, and the husband and wife can't agree on the details of the story. I mean, they just can't agree. They so argue with one another, they can't even get the same story correct. They gotta, you know, argue about all the little details. What Jesus is saying here is, look, get your own life right first. Take care of yourself first. Get what's going on in your own life right before you go look at anybody else. Take care of that big log in your own eye. Then you can deal with the speck in your brother's eye. Quit looking at your brother until you get your own life right. See, the one who goes after the speck when they got the log in their own eye, notice in verse 5, Jesus calls them a hypocrite. They're a hypocrite. Why? Because they want to get others right when they're not willing to get their own life right. Someone who lives in mercy is a person who looks at others with mercy. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Another area would be that of meeting needs, caring for others, serving others, showing compassion for needs, seeing a need and knowing you have the ability to meet that need, so you reach out and try to meet that need. Being merciful relates to how we treat one another. You know, sometimes I hear people say things like this: I never had it that easy. Or I never had to do it, or I had to do it that way, so why not them? No one ever did it for me, so why should I do it for them? We judge what we do in the lives of other people solely based on our own life. That is not how God tells us to live our life. We kind of say, if I didn't have it or I couldn't have it, why should they? It's kind of like sometimes parents telling their kids, you know, when I went to school, I walked uphill both ways. When it snowed, I had no shoes. When I had to go to school, it was 3 feet of snow, and it was every day of the year. We want to treat everybody else based on what we had or what we didn't have. That's not mercy. Mercy says it doesn't matter what I had and it doesn't matter what I didn't have. I'm just going to reach out to you with compassion and with grace and with mercy. And whether I had it or didn't have it, whether I'll ever have it or whether I'll never have it, I want to reach out and help you. That is a life of mercy. That is a life of compassion. And that is a life that's exactly commanded by God. Listen to this. It says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. James chapter 3 and verse 17. The wisdom that comes from God is a life that is absolutely full of mercy. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. That's the first part, the condition. Let me very quickly deal with the second part, the result. Look again at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for what will happen? They shall receive mercy. They shall receive mercy. In other words, if you show mercy, you get mercy. You don't show mercy so that you get mercy. You just show mercy because you want to be merciful. But if you show mercy, you will get mercy. Skip over to chapter 6. Look at verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Blessed are the merciful. Why? What will happen? For they shall receive mercy. In the book of James, there's a great verse, and I think it relates to, again, to how we treat one another. Listen to this. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Beware of not being merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Because God has been merciful to us, not because we earned it, not because of righteous things we have done, but simply because he chose to be merciful. We are therefore the recipients of God's mercy. Therefore, we ought to be merciful, whether people deserve it or not. Let me give you one final thought. We're talking about how to be happy. If you were to look at your life tonight, would you say that you're happy? Jesus says that merciful people are happy people. Look around. I mean, look around like I talked about at the beginning. Stingy people aren't happy people. Selfish people are not happy people. Judgmental people are not happy people. Proud people are not happy people. Merciful people are happy people. I went in the back tonight, and our youth group was giving out gifts. So they sat the kids around in a circle. And they have the tree in the back, and they had all kinds of gifts that some of you gave and others gave, and they put all these gifts under the tree. And then they divided all the teenagers by cards. So if you had like a two of diamonds or two clubs, whatever, all the twos went first, and the threes, four, five, six, sevens, all the way around to the eights. And then there were two kids who had jokers. Now, the jokers, whoever had the joker, and there were two of them, they got to choose. The two kids with the jokers were right in the center of the group. Now, if you had a two, you got to go and pick a gift first. If you had a three, you'd go next. Four, you'd go next. The two kids with the jokers were right in the center. Here was the option to those with the jokers. You could choose to go sit anywhere you wanted. You can take that joker, and if you wanted, you could go sit right up first with the twos, which would mean you get the present first. Now, what Martin said to the kids was this. There's only a certain amount of gifts. Once the gift stops, we're done. He said, I don't know how long the gifts are going to go around. They may go around once. It may go around twice. It may only go around 2.5 times, but once they're done, they're done. So he said to the person, it was a girl with the first joker, what is your choice? You can stay where you are, you can go to the back of the line, or you could go to the very front of the line for gifts. Now remember, he said, it's very possible the gifts are going to run out and you may not get as many gifts as you would have gotten if you were first. The person with the joker had the choice. I'm back there standing, and I'm listening to this, and I'm saying to myself, go to the back of the line. Go to the back of the line, because I'm just, you know, thinking about mercy. Go to the back of the line. Be loving. Be gracious. Be merciful. Go to the back of the line. Let the kids up front be the first to get the gifts. Show compassion. Go to the back of the line. The girl with the first joker, I want to be the front of the line. I want to be first. I want to get the gifts first, so if they run out, I want to be up front. Jesus says if you really want to be happy in life, now it relates to all these other beatitudes, so it's not just this one all by itself, but this one is in the middle. It says if you really want to be happy in life, then the way you ought to relate to other people is to relate with the attitude of mercy, which says, it doesn't matter what I've gotten in my life. It doesn't matter how people have treated me in my life. It doesn't matter if I've been blessed or I've been the person who's received the least in life. I'm going to display mercy towards you for no other reason than I want to be merciful. For no other reason than I have been the recipient of God's mercy. Therefore, I want you to see that mercy. How are you going to live your life? Judging others, unforgiving, seeing needs and saying, hey, forget it. Why should I meet that need? I'm going to keep everything I have for myself. Bearing with one another or saying, you know what? You drive me insane. I can't stand what you're doing. Go away. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, as we leave here tonight And as we go throughout this week, Lord, help us to take every opportunity to be merciful towards others. Father, help us to do so because of the great mercy you've shown us. Help us, Lord, to remember that mercy triumphs over judgment. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.